Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your goodness. Everything that comes from you is good. There's so much that we can think about and contemplate and just be happy about. So God, you're wonderful. And we're always asking for your help. And you're always so willing to help. And this morning, we ask you to help us as we open the Bible. Pray to help me to speak and help everyone to hear and learn. I pray that you'd be our teacher today. Holy Spirit, give everyone understanding. Lord, we are your people. And we want to be more like you, so we pray for grace today. Amen. Please be seated. Hello. This year we've been talking about winning souls for Christ. It's been a theme that's popped up most weeks. And Mr. Hood started the year by encouraging us to partake in a six-week challenge. You know, praying every day for lost family and friends to be saved. Hopefully you've all been partaking in that challenge. I know in our home we do every night. We pray for quite a few people by name. And then the next week after Mr. Hood preached, I preached, and I suggested that everyone should have a goal to win one person to Christ. Now, I said in your lifetime, because I was trying to set the bar real low, but my father suggested it should be this year. You know, win one person to Christ this year, and if you do win someone to Christ, it's like one of those goals that just bloop, starts again. And so you're always trying to win someone to Christ, but rather than it be a vague thing, oh, sometime in the next 50 years, no, pray for this year. So that was the second week of the year. And then the third week of the year, my father shared, and he talked about, you know, three things we should be praying for, and we should be praying for souls to be saved. We should be praying for miracles in our lives. You know, when we pray, there should be miracles, and we should be praying for community. You probably remember that. And then, so there's this kind of been ongoing theme about souls and seeing people get saved. So I feel like that's making a difference. This collective group of us all praying for souls and praying to be soul winners, I feel like it's doing something. And so this week we had a few interesting things happen in our family. Last year we had a cat run over in our front yard. Well, not right in our front yard, but on the road in front of our house. A cat got run over, and I was out the front contemplating what to do with the cat. I'm not going to tell you the whole long and very interesting story, but come and ask, it is an interesting story. But in the end, we managed to find the owner of this cat. We presented it back to him in a box, all nicely wrapped. And Steve is a lovely guy and struggling to stay sober. And the death of his pet cat was a hard thing for him to handle. And just that act of giving him the cat back so nicely meant a lot to him. So now Steve, you know, walks past our house regularly, and if I happen to be in the front yard, it, you know, results in lots of conversations. And so this week on Thursday, I ended up being in one of those long conversations, and I was witnessing to him. And so that was really, really interesting, you know, sharing with him about the Lord's plan for the world, how the world isn't supposed to be the way it is, that God had a different plan for the world. And because he was talking about his aged father who's sick and dying and another friend who's sick and dying. It's so sad that all these people he knew were dying. So I was sharing with him about God's plan, you know, that there would be no sickness, there would be no death, there would be no suffering. This is the way God intended it. So it was a really meaningful moment of witnessing to Steve. So we're just finishing witnessing to Steve, and our neighbours want to come over on the next house next door. So the story with them is that our neighbours are getting on a little, one of them is, and he fell out of bed a few days ago and been really struggling. You know, when aged people fall over, it's not good. And I had said to Marie, we should really find out how he's going. And I meant to go over and see them. And in the end, they came over to our house. And we have this poster on the wall of an artist's rendition of what it's like to be born again. It's the top half is a person made of crystal, and the bottom half is made of bronze. And it's like a person, and the bronze is just peeling away, and the crystal's coming out. And it's just what it's like to be born again, you know, when the Holy Spirit goes into your life and you're suddenly like new and the old just falls away. So our neighbours were over. We prayed for them because I wanted to pray for him since he fell out of bed and really hurt himself. And but then he's at our house and he sees this poster on the wall. And so my wife gets an awesome opportunity to witness to both of our next door neighbours. So within a matter of an hour, we'd witnessed to three people all in our neighbourhood. And then Marie made the comment, it's like Neighbour Day. You know, it's the day where we get to do all this stuff for our neighbours. And I thought afterwards, and there was someone else I got to witness to this week, and I thought, you know, it's the Lord answering our prayers. Because for me, witnessing opportunities, I never pass them up, but they're always few and far between, because mostly in my life, I just hang around Christians, as probably a lot of you do too. But this week, it's like there's been four opportunities. And if you count visiting another person that we did on the way to church this morning, it was five. So I just thought, that's interesting, you know, as a church, we've been praying to be soul winners. We've been praying for souls, and it's like we've had all these opportunities, or at least I have, all in 1 week. And talking to some of the youth, a couple of them have shared stories with me about people they've witnessed to in the last few weeks as well. So I think it's not just me, it's the Lord answering prayers. Isn't that what God does when you ask him for things? He answers them. And so I want to... Oh, and the other thing was, on Friday, because we've been praying, you know, for the Lord to bring souls along that will be soul winners. On Friday, this young fella turns up in the car park playing Pokemon Go. I don't know if anyone knows, but it's like this virtual game and there's creatures you have to fight and battle, and apparently our church is something of a location in this virtual game. So we often see people parked in the car park at random times. They're fighting mythical creatures, you know, out there in the car park. So this young fellow is here on Friday fighting a mythical creature. The result of that is I invite him to youth on Friday night. He comes to youth on Friday night and gets saved. So what do you know? Virtual games can even be handy. But it's just an illustration of God answering our prayers. Something's different, and it's because we're all praying. So I want to say to you, keep up your prayers. Keep that six-week challenge going. If you've totally messed up the six-week challenge, just start it again. Start your 6 weeks from now. For us, for Marie and I, it's a lifelong habit, so we don't need to make it a priority for 6 weeks. But the point of making it a priority is that you'll form a lifelong habit. So just start making it a daily thing. Pray for your family and friends, but especially pray that you will be a soul winner and that God will give you opportunities to lead someone to the Lord. All right? Because the Lord will give you the opportunities. Who knows? A cat might get run over in your front yard. Or, you know, you never know what's going to happen on any given day of your life. I remember a few months ago, I went in to get a tire changed on my car, and I'm sitting in there at Jack's Tires on the south side. And guess who else is getting their tyre changed on a car but an economics lecturer from the CQU? Mr. Melzer might know who he is. And he's a Muslim gentleman. And I ended up for a whole hour sharing with this Muslim fella about the Lord. So only God can arrange that sort of stuff. Like, you never know when you're going to book an appointment at the dentist or just anything that goes on in your life. God will use it. And if you are praying for opportunities to share with people about Christ, you just got to keep your eye open because they happen. The Lord will give them to you. You just need to be aware. So it's obvious to me that God's hearing our prayers and something's changed. And I think this year we're going to see a lot of people get saved. You may as well be praying and believing for it. So today I'm going to talk to you for a while about strategies for souls. All right. I'm going to give you three ideas for how to pray and three ideas on how to witness, and one or two other thoughts that don't fit into any even category at the end. So, 3 points on how to pray, 3 points on how to witness, and a few other things at the end. All right. So I want to turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. There's lots of things you could say about this topic of evangelism and souls, and for me it's a case of what not to say because there's so much you could say. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5, this doesn't seem to be a passage that's talking about praying for souls. And technical Bible commentators would never mention this as an evangelism passage, but I'm just reinterpreting it in the light of evangelism because I think it's practically useful that way. So, Paul said, "Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So this is talking about the types of prayers we pray. And I want to apply this to prayer for souls, because my first point about how to pray is we need to pray specifically for people. Don't just pray for, "Oh Lord, I pray for, you know, old Frank, Lord, let him get saved." That's nice. That has a certain value to just pray that generic, "Lord, let someone get saved." But, you know, praying specifically for someone really, really helps. And this passage here is teaching us that we have got divine power to demolish arguments that set up against Christ. You know, people who don't know the Lord will have their reasons why they don't follow God. Those are the arguments you're going to demolish with your prayers. And so getting to know people really, really helps. You might lean over the fence, be chatting with your neighbour, and they might say, "Oh, I don't go to church because when I was a kid, you know, the pastor said blah, blah, blah." It's just an excuse, but there, in their mind, is the argument that's stopping them from going to church. So, right, now you've got something that you can target. You can say, "Lord, I take authority over that thing that they're believing, that lie, and in Jesus' name, I rip the guts out of it." And as you pray like that, you've got a secret weapon to demolish the obstacles stopping that person from getting saved. So it does help to get to know the people you're trying to bring to Christ. So praying specifically. So it says here in verse 3, I think, it says, it says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power." So our weapons have divine power. We've got some power that we can use. Does anyone remember, you know, leading up to the Sydney Olympics, there were all these swimmers, Chinese swimmers that looked obscenely masculine, female swimmers, you know, and they seemed like, it seemed like they were like taking performance enhancing drugs. You know, you just got that impression looking at these Chinese female swimmers that they, I don't know, seems unfair for some reason. Does anyone remember that? And all the news was talking about, you know, they must be on drugs, surely, and they're winning all the medals. Well, it turns out they were on performance-enhancing drugs. They got caught later. And I just Googled this to make sure my facts were correct. Yes, they were correct. These Chinese female swimmers had an unfair advantage. They had extra power to help them along. And, well, you know what? It's only a problem because it's illegal. But when it comes to spiritual things, it's not actually illegal for us to have an advantage. We are allowed to have an advantage. We're allowed to have performance-enhancing aids, which in our case is this divine power, which God says we've got. So if you were in the Olympics and you had the free option of performance-enhancing drugs, let's say it wasn't illegal, would you use it or not? Let's say everyone was allowed to. If you didn't use it, you'd be at a disadvantage, wouldn't you? Everyone would, all the female swimmers would look like blokes, be terrible. And, but as Christians, if we don't use the divine power that God's given to us, we are at a disadvantage because it's free, it's legal, God even tells us to do it. So don't just pray for old Joe Blow to get saved and leave it at that. No, use the divine power you've been given to nail those arguments. Years ago, I heard a story of a bloke in Mount Morgan. He said, "You know, when I was a young fella, I used to go to church." And he said, "I was driving along the road one day and I saw these mushrooms in a field and I just felt like eating some mushrooms." So he said, "I jumped over the fence and started picking mushrooms and eating them. I guess this guy had like a mushroom farm. It was a mushroom farm. And he's, anyway, it turned out that that farm belonged to one of the elders in the Presbyterian church that he went to. So the elder spoke to him and said, "You can't just take my mushrooms like that. That's stealing." Well, he said to me, "It was so unfair that I got spoken to like that. I should be allowed to help myself to mushrooms." He said, "I've never been to church since." I thought, that's ridiculous. You're stealing. Of course he's got a right to speak to you. But in the mind of that man, his reason for never going to church was because he got spoken to by someone. See, he was offended. Well, you see, that offence, even though he did the wrong thing, stopped him from going to church. If I had have thought, I would have prayed for him back then, but I didn't remember it at the time. I didn't realise to do so. But now I would have realised and said, okay, in Jesus' name, I take authority over that offence. I bind its power. Father, I ask him to help this man see that he's the one at fault. And you, like the devil manipulates things in people's mind just to stop them accepting the Lord. Well, it's your job as Christians to use your divine power in your prayers to pray specifically for people and get them through. Okay? That's what you can do. So that's the first helpful tip to help you be a more prayerful Christian, to help people come to Christ. I'll just add one more thing onto that. We had a neighbour that lived across the road from us who was an aged gentleman, 95 years of age, 94 when we first moved in. He got put into aged care recently. We visit him regularly, and he's against the Lord. He's not interested in God at all. And so we've been praying for him now, and over the last few months, he's been softening up. And just recently in aged care, he's allowed his wife to start attending chapel. Up there, he himself isn't going to chapel, but you can see there's a softening. Well, that's the kind of thing that happens when you start praying for people specifically. You say, Lord, let him be open to the gospel. Lord, let him be open that we can pray for him. You start praying specific things and the Lord works. I'm not saying every prayer gets answered in a minute, but the Lord starts to work in people's lives when you pray specifically. Point one, pray specifically. Point two, pray with perseverance. You don't give up. You continue to pray. Years ago, I climbed Mount Larkham. Has anyone ever climbed Mount Larkham? It's bigger than Mount Archer. It's a bit taller than Mount Archer. And it's near, it's not the town of Mount Larkham. It's an actual mountain called Mount Larkham that you drive past on the way into Gladstone. It's on your left. It's a good mountain to climb, and I'm confessed that I wasn't very fit at the time I climbed it because I just found it very, very difficult. And there's a couple of points on the climb where it looked like I was really near the top. When you got to the point that looked like the top, it was like the mountain went like that. It was kind of what you call a false summit. Has anyone ever heard of this idea of a false summit? You think you're nearly there and you get to that spot and you realise, I've got another 200 metres to go. And you get to that spot and I've got another 100 metres to go. And at those points, you feel like giving up. They say people who climb Mount Everest, there's these false summits where you think you're nearly there and you're not there. Well, I just had to persevere because I wanted to get to the top. And sometimes when we're praying for something, it can feel like that. It can feel like you're nearly there, but then you're not. And you just have to persevere. If you're going to pray with specifics, the next thing is don't stop praying. Pray with perseverance. I'm sure when a woman is giving birth, there comes a moment when she feels like giving up. Probably lots of those moments, actually. I have no idea what it's like. The difference is she got no choice. She has to keep going. But for a lot of us, we just give up after things get too hard. Well, if you give up when things get too hard, it's a bit like giving up on someone. You know, we can't. We can't give up when it's souls at stake. We have to persevere. So that's the second point. Persevere in your prayers. Don't give up. You will eventually get there if you don't stop. The third point that I would like to make about praying for souls is pray with authority. Now, what I'm referring to here is an attitude, because the Bible says we have authority, so we all have authority. So you could say, but I do pray with authority. Yeah, sure, you do pray with authority, but I'm talking about an attitude of authority when you pray. You know, the police have authority. If a policeman goes like this on the side of the road or goes like this, you better pull over. Because if you don't, terrible things can happen to you. Sometimes terrible things can happen to you if you do pull over too, but you got to. So some people weigh up in their mind, shall I pull over, shall I not? Oh, well, either way, it's bad. But police have authority, and it doesn't matter how the policeman feels in that moment. You know, say that policeman's just woke up, had an argument with his wife, didn't have breakfast, he's gone to work, he's feeling lousy. It doesn't matter how he feels, he's got authority. Well, it's the same with us as Christians. It doesn't matter how we feel, we have authority. But when we come to pray, we need to pray with an attitude of authority. We need to be aware of it and take a hold of it, because sometimes our attitude makes all the difference. Can you imagine a policeman pulling you over and saying, excuse me, if you wouldn't mind, would you show me your license? It wouldn't seem quite right. Policeman would say, could I see your license? So, oh, yes, sir. He's got an attitude of authority, regardless of whether he had breakfast or not that morning, or regardless of how, whether he argued with his wife or whatever, he has a right to see your driver's license. And you better hand it over. But when we pray for souls, we pray with authority. We need an attitude of authority, because that makes all the difference in our prayers. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, there's a story of Paul, and he's going along in the city of Philippi, and it says, Acts 16:16, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit, by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved. It's a very insightful young lady, that. I think it's the Spirit that knew that. And she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed. There you go. Paul got annoyed too. That he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at the moment, the Spirit left her. So he had an attitude of authority. And you know, they Bible commentators tell us that a lot of Bible experts think that this woman was one of those people who helped to found that very early Philippian church. It doesn't say any more about her here, but the opinion of many is that she was one of several founding members in that church. Well, here's an example of you can use your authority aware of it, and just tell the devil what to do. Satan, I command you to leave someone alone in Jesus' name. Step out of the way. And another thing you can do is you can pray. You know, when Jesus created the world, when God created the world, he said, let there be light. His word brought light to the world. It brought things into existence. You are creative in the same way that God is. You're made in his image. And you can speak to someone's life and you can say, let there be light. You can speak it right into their heart. You have authority to do so. And you can give people every opportunity to get saved. All of this is just with your prayers only. So there's the three things. Number one, pray specifically. You've got divine power. You have an advantage. Pray with perseverance. And three, pray with an attitude of authority. They're the three points of prayer that I want you to remember when praying for someone to get saved. Now I want to give you three points that will help you when you're actually talking to someone about Jesus, points that have to do with your witness. The first point is, realize that it's God who saves someone, not you. Now, imagine you're at hospital and you're a nurse and you've got in your hands a needle with a life-saving serum. This thing is going to save someone's life if you can just stick it in their skin and squeeze. And at hand is someone that's going to die if you don't stick the needle in and squeeze. And you're feeling such pressure. Oh, it's all up to me to get the needle in them right and squeeze. No, just shove it in and squeeze. Because it's not up to you. You are not doing the saving. The serum is doing the saving. All you have to do is poke them and squeeze. God is the one who saves people, not you. All you have to do is say something. you almost don't even have to say anything sensible, because God is so amazing at twisting your words around to make it be a good thing. God does that by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why when we preach, we always ask the Holy Spirit to be the teacher, because people hear things in the sermon that you never said. Because the Lord, He has a way of making the right stuff get into people's ears. He's good at that. So when you go to witness, you just have to let the pressure off yourself and say, you know, I can't actually save a person. All I got to do is poke the needle in and squeeze. I just got to say something and let the Holy Spirit be the one to work. And you know what? They might not get saved in that moment because maybe there's a few things, steps they got to go through before they're ready. And maybe you're just getting them through the first step with God's help. And at some point later, the Lord will save them. You don't have to worry about all of that. Just be yourself and say something. Something about God, you know. So that's the first point. It's not you that saves someone. It is God that saves. And there's a scripture that I'll give you about that. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Let's just read that real quick. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so on that no one can boast." So how did you get saved? By grace, the gift of God, not of yourself. In the same way, when you witness to someone, how are they going to get saved? Gift of God, by grace, not of yourselves. That's how someone's going to get saved. God's going to have to do something in their life. He's going to put his finger on something to change something. If God doesn't get involved, you can't do anything about it. But you just believe that as you are a witness, the Lord's doing something. That's His job. And just in case you are a bit nervous, this second point will help you. We're going to go turn to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to read verses 5a and verses 19b and 20. Well, let's just say verses 5 and 19 and 20. So Jesus is about to send His 12 disciples out to do some evangelism. He sent them out to all these villages to preach the kingdom of God, which is the gospel. The kingdom of God is the gospel. So these 12, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. That's 5a. He's going to start giving them all these instructions. So the first is, you know, telling them where to go and not what to go. So ignore that part. You're just going to go to whoever the Lord brings along or to the people you're praying for. So let's go to verses 19 and 20 because we're still listening to the instructions that Jesus gave on how to do evangelism. And He said, when they arrest you, don't worry about that. If they do arrest you, then, you know, that's all good and well, but we're not worried about that right now. 19b, it says, "At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." So when you witness, you don't have to worry about what you're going to say because the Holy Spirit will bring to mind things to say. All right, this is how God works. It's really, really awesome. Has anyone ever prayed a prayer before where you didn't know what you were going to pray, but somehow a prayer came out, even a good one? I've prayed bad ones and good ones, but sometimes you just start with, "Dear Jesus," and then next thing, some more words. You just pray. And that's what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit just gives you the words to say. It just happens. Well, that's how you can witness too. Someone might say, "Oh, I don't get this Jesus guy. What is it about him?" At that point, you might say, "Well..." That's all you got to say. "Well..." And the next thing is, the Holy Spirit will give you some ideas, will just pop in your head and just start talking. All you got to do. There's lots of churches around the world that will give you the four spiritual laws, you know, remember, A, B, C, D, or the Roman road to salvation. They'll give you all these evangelism strategies. You know what? People go to conferences to try to memorize all these scriptures. Just forget all that stuff. Just let the Holy Spirit give you what to say in the moment. Just say something. The Holy Spirit will help you. So that's point two. God will give you something to say at the time. All right? You don't have to worry about it. Now, the Holy Spirit, He takes what's inside of you to use. So you may not have a lot of Bible knowledge. Well, whatever Bible knowledge you do have, that's what the Holy Spirit will use. If you're a five-year-old kid and you don't know very much about God because you've only been in church and you're a little kid, but you're talking to some other little kid about Jesus, the Holy Spirit will use that little five-year-old kid's understanding to say something like, oh, just ask Jesus into your heart. Whatever basic thing that kid knows, the Holy Spirit will use it. If you're a 10 or a 12-year-old, you may know more about God, you've read some Bible stories, whatever's in your head, the Holy Spirit will use it. And if you've been in church all your life and you know a lot of things about the Lord, well, the Holy Spirit will pick and choose what bits to say. He's got more ammunition he can use. So don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will pull from what you've got to use. But having said that, it's also good to get a bit more in your head. If you don't know a lot about God, give the Holy Spirit more that he can use. Read the Bible. Put more in so that there's more that the Holy Spirit can draw on. If you've never read the Bible, what's stopping you? What's holding you back from reading the Bible? I don't know. What is holding you back? Well, whatever is holding you back, just throw that thing aside and start reading your Bible, because you're going to give the Holy Spirit ammunition that he can use when you go to talk to other people about God. If someone asks you a curly question and you really don't know what to say, just say, I don't know. It's a really, really good simple answer. You don't have to have all the answers if you don't know what they are. If the Holy Spirit doesn't give you anything to say, just say, I don't know. People admire honesty. If you don't know an answer, you don't have to make one up. All right. So, point three, when it comes to witnessing, is that you have power. You have witnessing power. Well, maybe you don't yet, but you're supposed to. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus was talking to the 12 disciples before he went back to heaven. So he died, he rose again, he had a few meetings with the disciples, and then he went back to heaven. But in that period of time, those 40-odd days where he was with the disciples, he said this in Acts. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem was their own town. Judea was their own, like, local council area or local region. Samaria was the neighboring region, and then the world. So Jesus was saying to the disciples, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and give you power to witness. And then you'll witness in your own town and the neighboring towns, the neighboring region, and everywhere. Well, if you are going to be a good witness for Jesus, you need to get some of this power to be a witness. So it comes from the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is ask. And in a minute, we're going to do just that. You know, young Christians or even older Christians, they pray and say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And when they get filled with the Holy Spirit, they're believing for usually certain things to happen, like I want to speak in tongues, or I want to have the gifts of the Spirit, or I want to overcome sin, or they're thinking of certain things the Holy Spirit will do. They're usually not thinking of this, usually not thinking of power to witness. Well, that's what we're going to do today. You may already be filled with the Holy Spirit, but today we're going to specifically ask for the power to be a witness. And when you go to speak to someone, even if you don't have heaps of things to say to them, power can be in that encounter to help you and to help them. Now, what does it feel like to have this power? Do you suddenly feel like brimming with energy? Ugh. Do you feel a warm, fuzzy feeling come over you as you're about to witness? Oh, I've got the power. Well, in my experience, I just feel nothing. I can't say it's the same for everyone, but I guess it's probably the same for most people. You probably just feel nothing. I think that's normal. The way I understand it is the Holy Spirit lives in the spiritual dimension of things, and we live in the physical dimension of things, and, you know, we're kind of not well integrated between the two. We're in both of them, but our kind of connection between the two is kind of weak. So we may be full of authority and full of power, but just not be completely aware of it all the time or completely feeling the power of it. Well, it's there. So you just go with it. So when you're about to share with someone, often if you're with them right then in that moment, just say a silent prayer in your head. Say, Lord, help me in this moment. Let that power you've given me be at work. Just a silent little prayer. If you know you're about to meet with someone, they're not there yet, you can pray out loud. You can bind the evil one's power. You can ask them. You can pray out loud. Whatever the situation, you can say a prayer and the power will be there. And it's a bit like when you've got a headache and you pop a Nurofen, does your headache instantly disappear? Well, it doesn't for me. But you know, like usually about an hour later, you realise, oh, the headache's gone. Well, it's working, but doesn't usually happen instantly. Well, I think it's the same. Sometimes we pray and we ask the Lord to be at work in a situation. We don't feel anything in that moment, but you can sometimes look back and say, you know what, I noticed he was. It was at work, even though you didn't feel any moment of change. That's how it is. So, there's power available for you to witness to. So think about this for a minute. Sorry, before I say that, let's just go back and summarise. The three things about witnessing. One, it's God who saves. Two, you don't have to worry about what to say. God will help you. Just say something. Number three, you have power to be witnesses. God will just be in you making a powerful moment if you believe and ask for it. So they're the three things. So think about this. Number one, God empowers your prayers. You've got an advantage, like those female Olympian Chinese swimmers did. Two, you've got authority in prayer. Three, God actually answers prayer. Four, when you witness, God gives you what to say. Five, God works in the other person to help them understand. And six, God works in you to help you say it. Now, what could be easier than that? God's in every single part of the whole entire thing. All you have to do is stick a needle in and squeeze. Is that easy or what? So what are you so afraid of? I don't know. I don't know what we're so afraid of. It's really, really easy to be a witness for Jesus. There's a few other things I want to add on at the end. Okay? Now, Tony, this week, got an email. I printed it out, or he printed it out and gave it to me. I'm going to read it to you. It's about the effect of the culture around us on our faith. Okay? It says, if you're wondering whether culture is impacting faith, it goes on to describe some research by the Barna Group. It says, millennial Christians, now millennial Christians are those born, I think, from 1986 through to, I don't know, just before the year 2000. That's technically the age group. But let's just say anyone born from the 90s onwards, all right? Let's just call all that whole entire group millennials. People that have grown up with technology and this modern era of tolerance and all of that stuff. Millennial practicing Christians, despite accepting that witnessing is a part of their faith and believing that they are more gifted than others at doing so, millennials think they're better at everything. Almost half of them, 47%, agree that it's wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in the hopes that they will one day share the same faith. In other words, nearly half of all modern Christians struggle with sharing their faith to try to bring someone to Christ. It goes on to say the reason for this is because they're worried about offending someone. That is the biggest load of nonsense I've ever heard in my life. Today would have to be the easiest time in the history of the world ever to share your faith. The world is a tolerant world. As long as you're not grabbing someone by the collar and saying you have to be a Christian, as long as you're not telling someone what they have to do, everyone is super tolerant today. The world is so open to hearing you share your own experiences. It's amazingly easy today to talk about what God has done for you. It's what they call postmodernism. Some of you might have heard of that thing before. Postmodernism is, we've moved on from this modern world and, you know, whatever you think is fine for you and whatever you think is fine for you and whatever I think is fine for me, and everyone can have their own beliefs. That's what postmodernism kind of includes, all that stuff. Tolerance. How easy to share about Jesus, because everyone is just so tolerant. Just say, God's really been good for me. He's changed my life. Ever since I've come to know about God, man, my life has been different. Man, just talk about Jesus. It's so easy. No one's going to throw you in jail. No one's going to beat you up. What's the worst thing that could happen to you? Someone might avoid you in the future. I mean, really, it's not that bad. There's never been an easier time in the world to share the gospel than right now in Western culture. It's as easy peasy as pie. And those millennial Christians who are so scared, what are they scared of? It's all in their head. It's not reality at all. If you want to share the gospel, not only has God made it so easy with all those things I just said, but it's actually easy as well in the world. It's the best time ever in the history of the world to share the gospel with someone else. You have the advantage. So why the church isn't growing is simply because people aren't praying and asking God to grow the church. Okay, so what about the fear of man? Is it real? Are people really afraid of others? Yes. Christians are afraid of sharing their faith. Yes, the fear of man is a real thing. Well, there's not much you can do about it except ask the Lord to help you and have a go. But I have found that in 99% of situations, I'm not afraid of sharing anymore. And it's just, I guess, because I practiced and kind of got used to it. I've shared the gospel on planes, I've shared the gospel on buses, I've shared the gospel in jacked tires, getting my car changed. It's really not that hard. And I just find that the more you do it, the easier it gets. So you've just got to start. So, you all remember all my points? Did anyone write them all down? I don't think God could have made this any easier. What I want to do today, I'm going to invite the band to come. I want to finish up by having a moment where we ourselves ask for power to be witnesses. You know that last verse that I shared in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said, "You will receive power and you will be my witnesses." You may not feel any different, but we're going to ask for it. Do you remember all those years ago? Some of you weren't born yet, but we, as a church, we asked for the Holy Spirit to give us community. We have a great deal of community in our church now. It's something that comes from God. And, well, we don't feel any different, but we have something. Well, it's the same with this. You may not feel anything different. We may finish church this morning and have a cup of tea like you always do. Well, it really doesn't matter about how you feel. Just enjoy your cup of tea and just relax, knowing that God's giving you this power to be a witness. You're praying for opportunities. You're believing to be a soul winner. You've got a goal to lead someone to Christ. And God's going to give you the power to win souls. Now, in a minute we're going to sing. But I'm not going to ask everyone to stand, but if you would like that power, the power to win souls, I'm going to ask you to stand. Because I want you to know what it is that you're asking for and want to have it. I suspect a lot of people are going to want this, so that's why I'm not inviting you all out the front. But if you want the power to be a witness, you just stand up right now. And I'm going to pray for you. And I want the power to be a witness. I've prayed for this before. And as I pray for you today, I'm praying for myself as well. And you know, I believe that as I pray for you, because you have a hungry heart, because you've said this is what you want, that's what you're going to get. All right? That's how it works. In the Bible, Jesus said, if anyone asks for a fish, God's not going to give him a snake or a scorpion. Like, you're not going to get some other thing to what you ask for, because God's a really good God and he gives you what you ask for, especially if it's the Holy Spirit. But what we're asking for is the Holy Spirit. We're asking for the Holy Spirit's power to be witnesses. So if you want God to help you to be a witness for Him, you just stand up right now. And I'm going to pray for you. And as I pray, receive the Holy Spirit. So Father, I pray right now for everyone that's standing. And thank you for such a large number of hungry hearts, Lord, that they want to be your witnesses. And Lord, I put them all at your feet, Lord, as willing to receive from you. And so in Jesus' name, I ask you to fill every heart with the Holy Spirit now. Give them the power to be witnesses for Christ. Lord, when they say something about Jesus, anything at all, Lord, be with them in that moment and may it be a powerful witness for Christ. Lord, it may sound like nonsense to them when it comes out their mouth, but may it be sensible going into the ear of the other person. Lord, give them the grace to be your witnesses. Lord, that early church, they had the power to be witnesses because you gave it to them as a gift. Lord, I release that gift in Jesus' name upon every hungry heart here today. Every person, receive the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Father, I ask that you would fill every hungry heart, Father, with what you are giving them now in Jesus' name. And Heavenly Father, today I ask that we would be soul winners for Christ. Lord, this year, let us lead every one of us, Lord, let us lead a soul to Jesus, a neighbor, or a friend, or a family member, or a work colleague, or a random acquaintance we just meet somewhere. Lord, let us be soul winners this year. And Father, not just for us, but I want to pray for the whole body of Christ in Rockhampton, for all the other churches, Lord, for the Presbyterians and for the Baptists, Lord, and all the others, Lord, who are praying and believing. Lord, give them souls as well. Let your church be built, I pray, in Jesus' name. So, Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers today. We believe for grace. Amen. All right. Now, we're going to sing in just a second, but another thing I want to do today, keep playing, is as we sing, if you have your own individual prayer need, you come forward for prayer. You might need healing. One of the things that Dad said we should be believing for as a church is for miracles. These are miracles for other people that don't know the Lord, but also miracles for ourselves. Things in our lives that are stuck, they just need to change. Let's believe for God to change them. Miracles. So while we're singing this, this is our closing song, but while we're singing it, if you need a miracle in your life, come out the front. Let's believe for miracles today. And we'll get the leaders of the church to pray for you.